And I invite you to open up to your Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. If you don't know where Isaiah is, if you can find the book of Psalm and then turn to the right, you'll find Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and then Isaiah. And then chapter 61. This is part two of a four-part series titled Exchange. It'll culminate on Easter Sunday. Last week we talked about what it looks like, what it means for Jesus to exchange beauty or a garland of beauty for our ashes. Today we're going to look at what it means for him to exchange an oil of joy instead of mourning. So Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to read the first four verses. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would come. We ask that you would pierce every heart with your word, that you would separate our thoughts from yours, our feelings from yours, our actions from yours. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would get to the marrow, to the deepest part of who we are today. That Lord Jesus, you might continue to exchange the things that are in your heart for the things that are in ours. We ask that you would set this place aside and that you would consecrate every mind and every heart and every body. In your name we pray. Amen. Exchange. As we said at the beginning of last week's sermon, you and I and every person in here, every person you know, we are always making exchanges. We are always making exchanges of time, or of energy, or of focus, or of attention, or of trust, or of money. You're always making one form or another of an exchange. Now, in life, you will never gain anything without giving up something in return. You can't have it all. You are always making an assessment of value, whether consciously or subconsciously. This is worth having over this. You're always going to be giving up something in return for something. Now, some of our exchanges are minor in that they add a little or they subtract a little. But some of our exchanges are significant in that they make a radical difference in our lives. And the exchanges that we are talking about over these next few weeks, it's of the radical kind. It's of the significant kind. It's not the kind that maybe adds or subtracts. It's the kind that makes a radical difference in your life. And so we're going to answer the same three questions as we did last week. Number one, what are we exchanging? Number two, why are we exchanging? And number three, where are we exchanging? So number one, what are we exchanging? Well, in verse 3, we see this, the oil of gladness instead of what? Mourning. Mourning, or another word for it might be sorrow. Now, in the context of this mourning, in this book, of this sorrow for this people, we're talking about a mourning or a sorrow that has been prolonged. It has been a long season of mourning. It has been a long season of sorrow. And the result of that long, prolonged season of mourning and sorrow is that it has left the heart parched. It has left the heart cracked like a desert. If you've ever had the occasion, something happened to you that for whatever reason, you cried a lot over a long period of time, you recognize that all of those tears sustained over a prolonged period of time, what happens to your face? It leaves your face parched and dry. That's the picture here. That Israel has mourned the loss of what? They've mourned the loss of their land, and their life was tied to their land, so they're mourning the loss of their life. And their promises, the hopes, the dreams are tied to the life and to the land. So they're mourning the loss, if you will, of everything. Their heart is parched. Their faces are dry. Have you ever been there? Well, here comes Isaiah, a prophet of hope. And he comes into the midst of the desert, if you will, of their sorrow. And he begins to proclaim and to promise them a joy. He begins to promise them a future. See, at that point, they're not able to imagine a future. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a season of such great difficulty and sorrow that you can't see beyond the tears that are in your eyes? You can't imagine what the next day, much less what the next hour is going to be like. That's what they're feeling and sensing and seeing, or not able to see. The future is closed, they might think. And here comes Isaiah prophesying. No, no, there is a future. There is what? A joy. But a joy like what? He gives us an image. A joy like oil. Now we could, I think, very quickly and very easily say that this oil was a kind of, we might say, olive oil, which was the most common oil in that part of the world. Listen, olive oil, in those days, it was used for a variety of purposes. Olive oil restored. Olive oil nourished. Olive oil strengthened. Right? Olive oil made the face smooth and tender again. It made it, if you put it on and your face was healthy, it would make it to almost glisten in the sun. That's what that would do. But of course, the olive oil comes from what? The olive tree. The olive tree, it can very easily resist drought. It can easily resist even disease. Do you know that the olive tree can resist even fire? That the roots of an olive tree will survive the harshest conditions and circumstances, and the roots will regenerate the tree. Do you know that an olive tree can not only survive, but can thrive up to 2,000 years? That's a long time. So when Isaiah is coming and he's prophesying to these people that there's a joy like oil, there's an oil of joy, do you know what he's getting at? He's saying to them, listen, no matter what your heart and your face feel like, I want to tell you that there's an oil that can outlast anything you face in life. There is a joy that is rooted both in the past and in the future. It's rooted in the past in God's promises to them, preceded by hundreds of years of their existence. God is faithful, and if God promises something, he is faithful to what? To fulfill and to complete it. The promise hasn't come, but we trust in God's past promises. Therefore, we trust in God's future fulfillment. Here is an oil of joy. That's what God was wanting to exchange, an oil of joy. Well, why? We jump forward to our New Testament in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. It tells the story of Jesus being beckoned by a father whose name is Jairus. And Jairus finds Jesus and he comes begging him to come and to pray for his daughter who is sick and who is dying. And Jesus agrees to go with Jairus to pray with his daughter. But along the way, Jesus is, if you will, entangled up in a big crowd. And other people begin to crowd around him and to seek his power that they might be healed. And it's as if Jesus is purposefully being stopped and being interrupted, and Jesus pauses and he engages these other people, all while Jairus is almost desperate for him to leave the crowd and to hurry up and get to my need, hurry up and get to my daughter. And in the end, it's too late. The servants come and say, "You know what, Jairus, don't trouble Jesus anymore. Your daughter has died." Yeah, but Jesus goes anyway. And he comes to the house and he sees Jairus and he sees the professional mourners weeping as they would in that context and in that culture. And he says to them, "Don't fear, only believe." Now imagine you're in that kind of a scenario and somebody walks in, you don't really know who they are, and they look at you and they listen to you and they just say to you, "Don't fear, only believe." But how would you react? How would you respond? "You're crazy? Who are you? Do you even know what has happened here? You don't understand what I'm going through. Only believe? What do you want me to believe, Jesus, that she's not dead?" No, see, the first thing is you do have to believe that she's dead. You do have to acknowledge the reality and the facts of what has happened. And see, that's a critical component to the exchange of oil of joy for sorrow, is recognizing that the sorrow and the mourning is legit. You're not faking it. You're not minimizing it. You're not belittling it. You're not saying, "Oh, it's okay, it's okay." No, it's not okay. You have to admit and be willing to believe, and Jesus invites you to believe that is dead. You have to acknowledge it. But of course, we don't stop there, because on the one hand, Jesus is saying you have to believe that yes, she is dead. But at the other time, or on the other side, Jesus also wants him and also wants us to believe something else. He says, "Yes, believe this. Look, accept that reality, but I want you to believe also that she will be well." "What do you mean, Jesus? She's dead?" "Yes, but she will be well." "Yes, do you know that word well is the word also that means saved? Or to be made whole, to be brought to full health." So Jesus is saying, "Yes, she's dead, but wait, she will be made well. She will be made whole. She will be saved." In other words, Jairus, your future is not closed. Your future is still open. Now on the surface, it might mean, how is that even possible? You're looking at the circumstances as you should. You're listening to the promises of Jesus, and it doesn't, on the surface, make sense. In the Vietnam War, there was a man, Jim Stockman, I believe, Stockdale. And he was the highest ranking prisoner of war in that war, and he was a prisoner of war for 8 years, and he was tortured 20 times over those 8 years. No prisoner's rights, no set release date, no certainty that he would ever see his family again. But while he was in that prison, he almost wrote this secret language of codes that they could communicate amongst themselves, the prisoners, with him. And at one point, he was given an imposed silence, and he was so beloved by the soldiers, by those he commanded and he led, that while they were sweeping outside and mopping and doing their duties, they were in the mopping sending a message to him that said, "We love you." It said, "We love you." Now, there was a writer, his name is Jim Collins, and in his book, Good to Great, he interviewed Admiral Stockdale. And in asking questions, the admiral says, "I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect," he said, "I would not trade." Now, Jim says in his book, "I didn't say anything for many minutes, and we continued the slow walk. Finally, after about 100 meters of silence, I, being Jim, asked the admiral, 'Who didn't make it out?' 'Oh, that's easy,' he said. 'The optimists.' 'The optimists? I don't understand.' 'I was completely confused,' said Jim. The admiral said, the optimists, oh, they were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter would come and Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. Another long pause, and then he turned to me and he said, this is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. You see, when we're exchanging joy for sorrow, we have to, if you will, cling to unwavering faith in Christ Jesus. And yet we do have to face the brutal facts or reality which we face. We have to be able to maintain both. Now, Jesus gives us, if you will, his idea, his illustration of joy, and he does so from the Gospel of John in chapter 16, verses 20 and 21, where he said to his disciples, he said, truly, truly, I say to you what? You will weep and lament, but the world will what? Will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but what? Your sorrow will turn into joy. And here's the picture. Here's the illustration, he says. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow. Why? Because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been brought into the world. If you've given birth, you know what Jesus is talking about. If you've been with your wife during the giving of birth, you know what Jesus is talking about. Right? You've been waiting for months for the birth of, and your heart is rejoicing, anticipating, looking forward to the joy that that entails. But before you can possess that joy, you have to face what? The reality that there's the process and the pain and the anguish of giving birth. Ah, but there's something that happens in the moment for the mother that even though the anguish is greater than, guys, let's face it, we will ever know. There's something about the joy that is to come that gives them what? Strength and endurance to what? Literally push through. See, Hebrews says that faith is the assurance or the confidence of things what? Hoped for. If faith is the assurance and the confidence of things hoped for, joy is the strength to get there. If faith is the assurance of things promised to you by God, hope for in God, then your joy is the strength to get there. Do you have joy? James 1:2 says, count it all joy. We're like, shh, James, please don't. Count it all joy, my brothers, what? When you face tests of various kinds, for you know, or we should know, that the testing of our faith produces what? Steadfastness. Now, this is not what James is not saying that life is all joy. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that all of life can be received with joy. He's not saying that all life or that life is all joy. We know that to be not true. We face the brutal facts and the reality of the sorrow and the pain. Life is not all joy, but James says, all of life can be received with joy, with strength, with faith. Listen, a couple of things from the scripture. Joy is the oil that sorrow presses from your heart. Joy is the oil that sorrow presses from your heart. Listen, there's one thing that I figured out about complainers and grumblers. Right? Now there are some who complain about things, and then there are complainers. There are some who grumble about things, and then there are the grumblers. Right? Here's the thing. Right? Complainers, it's not just that they only see the bad in something. It's that they can't see the good in anything. You're a complainer and a grumbler because not just that you only see the bad, but you don't have the ability to see the good in anything. Joy is the ability to see and to find the good. If nothing else, the good that is your faith and your hope in Christ Jesus. Joy is the oil that makes your heart glisten under the sun. And if you're familiar with the Bible, then you know those three words, under the sun, come from the book of Ecclesiastes, right? It's all meaningless. It's all vanity. Well, maybe if you're living life without God, it might seem like it's all meaningless and all vanity, but no, there's an oil of joy that can make your heart glisten even under the sun. Why? Because you're keeping your eyes above the sun. Joy is the attitude that allows God to lead you, to work in you. See, next week we might look at this, but sorrow, if you're not careful, can turn into despair. And despair can very quickly become your castle. You can't see anything over the high walls. Or sorrow could turn into joy. It could become more like a dance, if you will. I'm not a very good dancer. If I'm honest, I don't think I've really danced since my wedding, about 18 years ago. Right? But if my wife said, and she's not here, so I can tell you this, but you can't tell her this. If she said to me, honey, babe, do you want to take dance lessons? I would say, all right, let's do it.
Perfect.
Right? See, joy is that attitude that is open to God leading you into new things, to allowing him to work in you, even in the toughest of circumstances. Joy is the oil that nourishes your heart every single day. It's the anticipation that you're reaching full health, wholeness. I was watching the other day a show called The Grand Tour, and these guys tour parts of the world driving the best and most supreme machines that you could ever drive on the planet. And one of them is driving just the top line. You can't get better technology or machinery or design or artistry or craftsmanship. And he's trying to drive this beautiful car, but it can't go anywhere. Do you know why? Because even the most sophisticated machine still needs something basic. Do you know what the basic thing is? No. Good tires. You can put bad tires on the most beautiful piece of technology and you're not going anywhere. Joy is almost like your traction to get through life. Claim anything you want about your faith and your hope in Christ. Let us claim anything we want. But when the sorrow comes, it's the joy, it's the traction, it's the strength, it's the anticipation that says, I don't understand. I'm facing the brutal realities, but my hope is clinging to Christ, and that somehow will get me to him. Brings us to the third question. Where are we exchanging then this oil of joy for sorrow? Well, let's go back to the story, because what does Jesus do when he comes to Jairus? He doesn't just say something, he does something. Yes, yeah, she's dead, but she will be well. And then Jesus does something astounding. Jesus looks at her, he takes her by the hand, and he says, little girl, get up. But the word little girl, you know, it could be translated almost as honey. Honey, get up. Just like that. But you see, behind the command to honey, get up is another command. That command is death, let go. You see, even the gentleness of Jesus, honey, let go, is stronger than the power of death. Even his gentleness is stronger than death. So who is Jesus then exactly? Well, there's a final reason that oil was used in the Old Testament. It was used to anoint kings. It was used to anoint kings. And in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, right, there's this anticipation, this promise. It says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, or Lord, your God, has what? Has anointed you with an oil of gladness beyond your companions. See, this king that's being anointed, his throne is what? Forever and ever. And then in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, it speaks about an eternal joy, an eternal king and an eternal joy. In the last chapter, 21, verses 4 and 5, he will wipe away every what? every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, nor shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. Listen to this. And he who was seated on the throne, said, behold, I am making all things new. The one bringing in and ushering in eternal joy is what is the eternal King. Who is it then that Isaiah, who is it that Israel are looking for? Who is the promised King? Well, we saw it last week. It is someone whom they would call the Messiah or the Anointed One. Now, here's what's interesting. Do you know which word carries forward the meaning and the idea of Messiah and Anointed One from the Old Testament into the New Testament? Christ. Christ is the title given to Jesus most often in the New Testament. Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Anointed One. Now, therefore, although Jesus was a king, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, although he was a king, although he was an eternal king, although he was bringing in eternal joy, what? He endured the cross, despising its shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? For the joy that was set before him. For the greatest joy, Jesus endured what? The greatest sorrow. There's a show I've been watching. It's a PBS masterpiece. It's called Endeavor, about a constable or a policeman. His last name is Morse. And at the end of one of the episodes, him and his mentor, Detective Thursday, they're on the rooftops, and they both almost die, but they catch the bad guy. And Morse is just sort of in this state of just this shock and awe state. And he asked Detective Thursday, he asked him, how do you do it? Leave it at the front door. Detective Thursday says, because I have to. Case like this will tear a heart out of a man. Find something worth defending. And Moore says, I thought I had found something. And Thursday replies, music? I suppose music is as good as anything. Go home, put your best record on, loud as it will play, and with every note, you remember that's something that the darkness couldn't take from you. That's something that the darkness couldn't take from you. That's worth defending, he says. Listen, that is true. But I want to say something. When Jesus came to earth and he died on the cross, the darkness took everything from Jesus. Even more than that, Jesus gave everything. Jesus didn't throw away his life. Jesus gave his life. He was willing to lose everything. Listen, Jesus was cursed on a tree. He was, Isaiah says, a man of sorrows. Do you know what that means? That means that the chief characteristic of Jesus was that he was defined by his sorrows. That means that the distinction of his entire life was in his steadfast willingness to endure pain and sorrow. Right? Jesus didn't come to Jairus' house. He wasn't a professional mourner. I believe that Jesus was pierced to the heart, even as Jairus the father was. To be a man of sorrows, to take our sorrows to the cross, would mean that not that Jesus suffers, you know, for you somewhere outside of you, but that in his heart he feels to the deepest level every single one of our sorrows and pains and troubles and mournings. He is a man of sorrows. And yet he was what? Full of joy. He didn't look at the cross. He wasn't an optimist. He faced it for the joy set before him. Because of Jesus, there's a joy that the darkness can never take from you. John 16, 22. He finishes his illustration about the woman giving birth, and he says what? You have sorrow now. Some of you have sorrow now. But I will see you again. Listen to those words. I will find you. I will appear to you. I know where you are. I know your sorrow now. You won't have to go looking for me. You won't have to go finding me. I will see you, and your hearts will rejoice. And in that moment, no one will be able to take your joy away from you. No one. See, your joy is rooted in the tree of the cross. And it's a tree that forever endures and can forever produce joy. It can outlast anything. And it will outlast anything. And everything that the cross produces because of Christ will outlast everything. So here's my question to you. As we sung, Are You Broken Within? Do you lack joy in life? Have you lost your joy for life? Do you feel like your future is closed? I'm here to tell you that there's an oil of joy poured out for you today. That oil of joy, do you know what it did for Israel? It restored their strength. And do you know what happened? They rebuilt cities and generations. Or you might be looking at your life today and saying, it's crumbled, it's stone, it's rubble. I will never be able to rebuild my life. That's a lie. The Spirit of God is here with the joy of Christ. The oil of the joy of the Lord is your strength to rebuild. The oil of the joy of the strength of the Lord can restore you. You can rebuild your life. He can rebuild your life. He can rebuild generations. He wants to rebuild generations. That supply is available to you in Christ. And so if that's you today, if you feel like I need joy to rebuild, and I want you to stand up, and we're going to pray that the Spirit of God would come in our remaining minutes and that He would fill you with the oil of the joy of the Lord in exchange for your sorrow, in exchange for your mourning, that your heart would no longer be parched and cracked like a desert, but that He would come and He would make it green again by His Spirit. Oh, lift your hands. Lord Jesus, we face the reality. We see our life. We see the mourning. We see the sorrow. We don't turn from it. And yet at the same time, we turn to You. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would come now and that from the heart of God, You would pour out into these hearts, these dry and parched and cracked hearts, these lives and these circumstances that seemingly are crumbled and are rubble and will never be resurrected. But Lord Jesus, we call upon Your name and Your power and Your strength and Your joy to rebuild lives, to rebuild marriages, to rebuild friendships, to rebuild generations. Lord, we look to You and we ask now for Your joy. We receive Your joy. Now, take a few seconds and just ask Him for the oil of His joy. Just open up your heart, lifting your hands and just receiving His Spirit, filling you, filling you, filling you.